Come on, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Who has believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord has been revealed? If God has done anything for you, you ought to give him the biggest shout of praise of the morning. If you're thankful that he bled, that he died, but if you're more grateful that he rose and is now seated at the right hand of God, you ought to bless the name of the Lord in this place. Put those sanctified hands together and give God glory all over this church. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Welcome to Kingdom Life Church, where we're helping people live a... It is Resurrection Sunday. It's when dead things come to life. It's where dead things never have to die again. You didn't hear what I said. Hallelujah. You look so lovely. You look wonderful. Can you just look down your row and say, you look lovely. You look wonderful. I want you to get that out the way. I want you to get that out the way. You look so nice. Your children are beautiful. You look wonderful. But we are here to celebrate a risen, a victorious Savior. Somebody's here to experience new life. Somebody's here. I wish I had somebody in the room. Somebody's here to experience new life. Somebody today is going to experience salvation. Somebody is going to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Somebody is going to come back to God today. I wish I had somebody in here. Let's not forget the reason why we are here. Today, all of Christendom is celebrating in high fashion, high praise all over the world. For Christians all over the globe, today is the Super Bowl for Christians. Because if it were not for the fact that he rose, then our praise would be in vain. But he did not rise insignificantly. The Bible says he rose with all power in his hands. Come on. And then gave that power, transferred that power to those who would believe. And this is why Isaiah prophesies and says, who has believed our report, and to whom of the arm of the Lord has been revealed? And he gives you two questions, but he gives you the answer in the second question. If you believe the report, it is because the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. I don't want to take a lot of time dealing with it, but just slip your hand up if you know God has been good to you. If you know, come on, he's done some stuff you don't even deserve. Come on. Come on, if you know he's still doing it in your life, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to get out of the way here very quickly because we want to continue in the spirit of the Lord of celebrating our Savior. But we have a few things to do this morning and just a few announcements we want to give you concerning the house today. For the first time, we had to rewire ourselves a little bit. I'm not a millennial. I'm over that. Age divide and age break, but we have so many millennials joining our church and so many millennials everywhere that I go, all around the country. And I was in the Breakthrough Studio last week and preaching, and young people ran up to me afterwards and they said, oh, we want to follow you on Instagram. And I said I ain't got no Instagram, I'm sorry. And they said, oh man, you gotta get on me, whatever. And Twitter. And so I got my Twitter up and going, and I mean I actually started doing something with it, and immediately it started blowing up like crazy. And so today we're going to launch our Instagram today, and I wanted your picture of this church to be the first picture. I can't get help from anybody. to be on Instagram. So First Lady's gonna come up here with me. Come on, First Lady, says she's so beautiful. We thank God for First Lady. We're gonna be celebrating 20 years of marriage this year. It's August. You got my phone? Okay, give me my phone. Oh, you come take the picture, dude. Somebody got a sacrifice. You can't be in the shot. So follow us on Instagram at the KLC family. That's our name. Make sure you use hashtag KLC life. So if you took your selfies this morning of your beautiful family, amen, take out your phone. Do it right now. Stop playing around. Do it right now. So if you're on Instagram, if you're not, if you're too old school, you don't know what an Instagram is, it's all right. It's all right. Get one of your grandkids or babies to let you know how to do it. Come on, show, come on. You got to show them, because if you don't, they don't know. They've been downloaded something else. Amen. All right. So go ahead and use the hashtag KLC Life. And whenever you're posting pictures, use that hashtag and people will get it. But I just thought it would be fitting on Resurrection Sunday to take a big, huge selfie of our church. Now, I can't take a selfie with you looking sad and gloomy. I don't know why at Resurrection this is the time of year we want to come and be like this. This is a time you should be losing your mind. You should be, we should be barely be able to keep you in your seats. Amen. So I need you to do me a favor. I know you look wonderful, but I need you to get up out your seat. If you've already followed us on Instagram and done it already, all right? Because we want this to be the first picture ever posted. So that means you got to stand up. That means you can't sit down. That means you and your pretty self got to stand up and help us be in the picture. And if you don't want to be in the picture, too bad. You shouldn't have came to church. Get up. Ain't nobody scared of you. Get up. Amen. I want you to be in the picture and at least smile halfway like you happy to be in church. Because if you don't, I'm going to blow the picture up and point out who's not. No, I'm joking. First Lady, come on. We're going to do it. Hi. Okay, let's move this out the way. How about what? Somebody move this out the way for me. Just move that to the side. And me and First Lady going to go like, oh, there we go. Sorry, got to unlock my phone. There we go. Okay, there you go. Boom. Tap the blue button, buddy. Okay. So I'm going to give a countdown. And you smile. Throw your hands up, say hallelujah. On three, that good? Yeah, let's give a praise selfie. How about that? That sound good? All right, on three. And my back is turned, so I ain't gonna know it unless I hear it. One, two, three, shout! Woo! Thank you. Thank you, Kingdom Life Church. Stay up here with me, honey.
Okay.
Oh, look at that. Oh, you gotta go to see. You gotta. Okay, somebody post that on the. Man, find a young person that'll learn how to post it on. We old, man. We don't know what we're doing. Get my son, my daughter, some one of these young people come up here and put the posters on Instagram. And don't be putting no crazy hashtags on there either. I know what you're talking about. I know. Oh, I locked it up. Okay, here we go. There you go. Where my son at? Mike, come down here. Come walk down here now. This is my handsome son. Walk down here and do that for me, buddy. Post that. Post that on Instagram. That'll be the first picture on Instagram. Post your pictures. So however your KLC flow is, and let's go in and win millennials to Christ Jesus. Amen. Through those applications. That's the purpose of it. They want to connect. They want to connect, and certainly we will not disconnect. And so I don't like social media, but I'm all over it because I have to connect with these people. And they tweet me, pray for me this, pray for me that. A girl tweeted me the other day, pray for me, I'm addicted to crystal meth. And right on Twitter with 140 characters, y'all ain't said nothing. I began to pray for that girl. I had to do like 8 tweets, y'all ain't said nothing. But I started praying for that young lady. Amen, somebody. That's what it's all about. Come on, somebody. That's what we're going to use it for. Every year, We celebrate resurrection by sowing our first fruits. We have been fasting for 21 days, and today the fast is over. Some people went 40 days with me, and today I'm going to eat a steak. I'm going to eat some cake. I'm going to enjoy myself. Hallelujah. I saw a donut the other day. I almost dove on that donut. I'm not lying. And so, you know, we some of you went for, who went 40 days with me? Look at that. Look at that. My wife went 40 days on social media. Hurt her because she loves Facebook and Netflix. Netflix she loves. And so we've all sacrificed something for that period of time. And now we've coupled that, and it is scriptural, we've coupled that not only with our prayers and our fasting, but we have coupled that with giving. And certainly this is the time of year where God gave his absolute best for us, his only begotten son. Y'all not helping me in here. His only begotten son. And for the first 4 years, I was reminded of this. Yes, I was reminded of this when I was... on 120 Live, and I was reminded of this by somebody who was working for Breakthrough, and they said, man, I remember when you used to bring your church and bring your seed, like every year y'all used to come. I said, yeah, the first 4 years of this ministry, when we did this offering, we didn't use it for anything in the church. Now, let me tell you, back then, that was a huge step of faith because we needed so many things, but we decided to sow away from ourselves. And so in the first year, those funds went to the freeing, the literal freeing of Sudanese slaves, literally Sudanese Christian slaves who were slaves. It was $50,000. I got a big statue of those freed slaves and a letter from one of the slaves thanking me because we purchased their freedom off of a slave trade. This is 2004. It's actually happening. And I got the video and I got to see it actually happen, and I got to see them unlock these people's chains and say these funds were provided by Kingdom Life Church in Baltimore, Maryland, and these people were set free. I thought that was absolutely wonderful. That's the first year. The second year was a lot more money. It was just a little over, it was $76,000, and that money went to victims of Hurricane Katrina. And so then we were able to provide, we sent the entire thing, but we were able to purchase blankets and water and all that type of stuff and items that we knew were going to get there and get on the ground. And we were able to do that. And then continually we did that the next 2 years, and it began to increase. The third year was 100 and some odd thousand. The fourth year was $120,000, and we sold that away from ourselves as a ministry. We did that the first 4 years. I wish I had somebody in here. It is no wonder, y'all ain't in here with me, why we're in the position that we're in today, because that seed came up out of the ground. I wish I had somebody and bless this ministry and bless what we are doing. And so every year since then, we have continued to do that. And this year in particular, all of those funds, as we have been doing throughout the rest of those years, have been going to building and development. And this year, we're very, 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 very close to the city answering our requests. Our proposal that we presented to them just a few weeks ago. And I know that God has given us favor where that is concerned, and he's going to give us that additional land that is behind us in the back. Y'all are in here with me. And if we didn't ask to pay for it, we said, give it to us. Seed it to us. Seed it to us. And let us develop it. Let us make that life center and do all the stuff that we want to continue to do with education and this tremendous, tremendous addition to our family, which is called Green Street Academy. And certainly, and so we're excited about that. And so this year, all of those funds will be going to that legacy drive, that legacy campaign of making sure that we get this building built and continue to revitalize this area.
Oh, come on, somebody. On the hill, there is a cross. And on the cross, there's blood that's shed for me. Does anybody have that praise testimony this morning? On the hill, there is a cross. And on the cross, there is blood that's shed for me. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I feel like praising God in here. I said I feel like praising God in here. Hallelujah.
Everyone standing on your feet all over the room. Hallelujah. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Stay there, guys. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Hallelujah. John's Gospel, New Testament. Hallelujah. On the hill, there's a cross. And on the cross, there was blood shed for me. You got to make it personal. There were nails on that cross. The nails were for me. There was a crown of thorns on that cross. That was for me. There was a man on that cross. I don't have no church this morning. And that man died for me. He died for me. Little old me. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I know I'm supposed to be reading the text, but I can't help but to be overwhelmed by the sense of the moment. I'm sure you'll get it in my preaching, but the song eloquently simplifies how I feel. On the hill, there was a cross. And on that cross, the blood that was shed for me. I should have been on that cross. Now, if I would have been on that cross, I would not have had the power to get myself back up. I wouldn't have had the power to resurrect myself. My life would be over. There would be no hope, no joy, no coming back. But because my Savior decided to step in front of me and say, I'll pay the penalty. Y'all not in here with me. I'll pay the sacrifice. I'll be the sacrificial lamb. And he didn't just do it for me. He did it for the whole world. The lamb slain that take away the sins of the whole world. Once and for all. So the beauty is, nobody ever has to get up on that cross again. The price has been paid. John 20. John 20. For the sake of some time, I won't read it in its entirety. I will give you what you need, but I promise to put it all in its proper context. Verse 1 declares, the first day of the week, comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the tomb, the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they laid him. The Bible says, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciples and came to the tomb. So they ran both together. The other disciples did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Then comes Simon Peter following and went into the tomb and sees the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again until their own house. The Bible then says, I want you to jump down here. The Bible then says that Mary Magdalene went in to look for Jesus. And in verse 15, the Bible lets us know that Jesus said unto her, woman, why do you weep? Who are you seeking? And she supposed that he was the gardener. And she said, sir, if thou have borne him or took him somewhere, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. Then in verse 16, the Bible says Jesus called her name. And when he called her name, she knew it was the master. The Bible then lets us know that Jesus appears to his disciples. Verse 19, verse 23 is where we're going to end up. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he said this unto them, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things but everything, and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son Jesus, and transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. You agree? Shout amen. Amen. Come on, KLC. Turn to your neighbor. Give them a good Easter smile. You know how we do it, KLC. Y'all was going to turn and sit down. I can't believe you. Turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on. And say, today you rise up. Today you rise up. Now you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to bring your attention some of the tremendous facets of the resurrection. The reason why I want to bring this to your attention is because when you begin to read the Synoptic Gospels, you'll begin to understand that as you're reading the Synoptics, that not every writer, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, deals in detail with the resurrection. They mostly deal with the cross itself. And they give you individuals who are at the cross. And they begin to highlight some of the people who are there watching Jesus be crucified. It took 6 hours on that day for him to suffer that crucifixion. And we begin to understand in that context that the cross of Christ is the great sign that all have been awaiting for throughout the entire course of the gospel. And the reason why it is that sign is because it is that sign of the cross that pointed to all of the other events, particularly in John's gospel, to let us know who Jesus was. When you open up John's gospel in the first chapter, it doesn't deal with the lineage or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It goes right back to who he was at the beginning. For the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. In other words, John lets us know that the Word actually became flesh. When you read John 1, you have to understand you're reading it in the context like a prologue to the rest of the book. Because John has to set in order and in motion who Jesus really is. Because up until then, he was described, particularly in Matthew, as the son of this and the son of that. In other words, it says the root shall grow out of the stem of Jesse. And then it lets you know that Jesse had David, and David had Solomon, and so forth and so on. And it goes all throughout the lineage of Jesus Christ. You have to understand in John's gospel, John does not take the time to deal with this because he's setting the scene and setting the motion because Jesus is about to be revealed for who he really is. The Word of the living God, the express thought of God. Jesus is being, my God, introduced, if you will, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the first time in the Gospels, if you will, unlike the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that you actually get a glimpse of what Jesus was like in the beginning. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, he was the Word. And so when you read John 1, you can actually read it poetically. And when you read it poetically, it has four stanzas, if you will. And so it deals with four turnings or four points in 1 John to let you know that Jesus is not a game. In other words, he's trying to cause people to realize that Jesus is more than, if you will, just this Messiah. He was something before he became the Messiah. And who he was before he became the Messiah is going to be the power that's going to cause him to resurrect himself. In other words, if he did not have the power on the inside of him, then he would not have been able to get up out of that tomb. In other words, he had to rely on, if you will, what God made him to be and who he was, and able to get himself up out of that tomb and declare total victory over death itself. And as he began to do this, you had to realize that John paints this picture all throughout the Gospels. And so he begins to let you know that Jesus is a miracle working God. In other words, he begins to highlight and outline 7 specific miracles, almost, my God, like a crescendo and a buildup. And so the first miracle that God does is at a wedding at Cana, and he turns water into wine. And as he begins to produce that miracle, he's trying to let us know that he is the joy of our life. He is the joy of our strength. And as that begins to culminate, you have to understand, as John is laying out his ideals and laying out his message, he's showing us that every sign, every miracle, from the bread, my God, that comes from heaven, my God, to the man being healed of blind eyes, he's letting every last thing know what every last part of that process just know that Jesus Christ is something greater than what you have come to know. And when you get to the last miracle, that seventh miracle in John's gospel, you get to a dead man. And when you get to that dead man, it was Jesus's friend and his name was Lazarus. And when you get to Lazarus' story, you begin to realize the deeper importance of that message, because Lazarus is not just one man in the village that now lives, but that the man present that showed up at his funeral is the one that reigns over death and life itself, whose death will therefore pose, if you will, an insurmountable difficulty. In other words, he had to look at Lazarus and cause Lazarus to get up. And I told you, Lazarus came out of the tomb dancing, clothed in his grave clothes. How in the world does a dead man get up, bound head, hand, and foot, can't see, but by the word of the living God, when he began to declare, Lazarus, come forth, he just hopped out the tomb. And so every day of your life, I don't have a church in here, but it's all right. Every day of your life, you can actually do the Lazarus. I can't get help, because there'll be times in your life where you feel bound hand and foot with no vision, no hope, no future. But when the word of God speaks into your situation, it has the power not just to resuscitate, but to resurrect every dead thing in your life. Now, I need about 20 people who love Kingdom Life Church to say, back up off of us, devil. We gonna have church today. I don't care why you came, but I came to destroy strongholds and to break yokes and to bring somebody out of the darkness into the marvelous light. John gets to the resurrection narrative quickly, and he deals first with the cross. And when he deals with the cross, he gives explicit detail of what's going down at the cross. The hill where there was a cross, where the blood was shed for me. That hill known as Golgotha, the skull hill, because it was shaped like a skull. That hill was a dung heap, a place where people threw their trash. That hill was a place of sewage. It was the place where the most horrific and most detestable individuals of that era would be punished for their crimes. It is here that Jesus is being led. I love John because John doesn't make Jesus a victim. He paints the picture of him as a victor. And so in John's gospel, Jesus is carrying his own cross. He's doing it because he's realizing that something is about to be accomplished. He's doing it because he knows he's fulfilling the word of God that was birthed out in the very beginning of things. And that word was, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. In other words, what the enemy tried to undo, God said, I got a remedy to fix the whole thing. And I'm going to do it by my word. Because my word has the power, watch me now, to speak into the darkness and live in the darkness and create light. And so the word of God is not afraid of the darkness. You might have dark situations in your life, but the word of God is not afraid of the darkness. The word of God has the power to create light out of the darkness. The cross. The cross sitting on the hill, a trash heap, a filthy place, a disgusting place. And fast forward, Jesus is nailed to that cross, hands and feet, hanging limp, so that for the express purpose for him to suffocate, for that is the plight of crucifixion. The conversations at the cross are wonderful, and we talk about them every year, because There's two people by his side. One man can't get over his past. Another man too worried about his future. The man that can't get over his past denies the very fact that he is the Christ, because he says to him, if you are who you said you are, won't you get yourself down off of here? The man didn't realize that he was up there for him. And so he could not get down. There was another man that said, leave him alone. Can't you see who this man is? And this man is concerned about his future, because he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks over at the man and says, sir, today, my God, you shall be with me in paradise. In other words, you ain't got to wait till tomorrow. You ain't got to wait until I come into it. I'm fulfilling the kingdom right now. You can have it today. Somebody shout today. I just need a little bit of consensus in the room. Today. And the Bible says, I'm going to fast forward this thing. I feel the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus hung on that cross. And it begins to give us the times in Scripture. And as it begins to give us the times, my God, we see Jesus as the King. We see Jesus as the King because they have inscribed, my God, on the cross, here lies Jesus of Nazareth. King of the Jews. But they didn't know he was of a different kingdom. And as we see Jesus as the King, he begins to have conversations at the cross. He has a conversation with the two convicts, and he has a conversation with his mother, and he tells his mother, you're going to have a new son now. And it was John, the one that is writing this narrative. He says, woman, behold your son. And right after this, the Bible says there was a gross darkness that came upon the earth. That darkness lasted for a period, if you will, of 3 hours. It took 6 hours for Jesus to die on that cross, but half the time, the whole earth was dark. In other words, the sun went down and there was no light anywhere. And as Jesus lay limp, dying on that cross, and begins to bear out his last words, the Bible says that before he said it was finished, he cried out to God and said, why have you forsaken me? In other words, at that very moment, what was happening in heaven was that all of heaven was turning its back on Christ, because Christ was now becoming the sin of the whole world. So every disease, my God, every defect, everything you ever did wrong in your life, every mindset, every disposition was being laid on Jesus Christ. And as it was being laid on him, the Bible says the gross darkness covered the entire earth. There was no light anywhere for 3 whole hours. And the Bible says they started getting nervous. So they went over and told the Roman guard, the centurion guard, the sun is going down, and therefore we need to speed up the process. And so they said, go ahead and break their legs, so that they can go ahead and quickly die, so that their lungs would collapse. I know it sounds graphic, but that's what he did for you. And the Bible says they broke the legs of the first criminal, and they went and broke the legs of the second criminal. But when they looked over to Jesus, they saw that Jesus, my God, was already gone. For the Bible says he declared it was finished. And then it lets us know he gave up the ghost. When you read in Scripture that he gave up the ghost, it doesn't mean that he quit. It actually translates that he handed over his spirit to the Holy Ghost, because he was about to descend into the darkness. And when he went into the darkness, he knew that the spirit would have the power to put his spirit back in his body, but this would be the resurrection power that he was going to need to go into hell and make an open show of the devil and take back the destiny of all of those who would name the name of Jesus Christ and take back the destiny of the world as we know it, because he became the remedy for all of our sin. He handed over his spirit. He didn't quit. He said, "Huh, hold that for me." If I had time, hold that for me. And the Bible says, listen to me. The Bible says, when they saw that he was dead, they pierced him in his side. And the blood and water came out at the same time, representing the newness of life. But there was a reason that they couldn't break his legs, because a word was declared. I'm preaching better, y'all. Shout. A word was declared that not one of his bones would be broken. Because of the Jewish custom, the sacrificial lamb had to be tested so that it had no spot, no blemish, and that it was good for sacrifice. And when they slain the lamb, they couldn't break any of its bones. And so Jesus, as the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, fulfilled that prophetic utterance that not one of his bones would be broken. So before his lungs could collapse and a bone break, he gave up his spirit so that the word of God would be fulfilled. The Bible says, in this gross darkness, that the earth began to shake. That the earth began to shake. There was an earthquake. And when the earth began to shake, the Bible says a centurion, a Roman soldier, was the first who was not a disciple of Jesus to declare who Jesus was. The Bible says the Roman soldier looked up and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." As a Roman soldier, he would be privy to what death looks like. As a Roman soldier, he would have, my God, done plenty of crucifixions in this manner. But when Jesus died and he saw the earth shake, he said there was something different about this individual. Surely this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Christ, Son of the living God. Why is that important? Because the moment Jesus died, the moment he gave up his spirit, the revelation of who he was sent into the atmosphere. And anybody that had sense to realize that he was who he said he was could now receive that same power. They take him down off the cross. Here we go. And Joseph of Arimathea, oh God, takes his body along with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, meaning this was a no-no for him. And the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea goes and asks for Jesus' body because the wicked have no burial tomb. And so they would have left the body of Christ there for the vultures to pick at. They would have left the body there for it to be picked apart. They would have left it there for it to be ridiculed and shamed. But Joseph of Arimathea comes along and says, "I got a borrowed tomb." In other words, Joseph was a rich man. And so Jesus was crucified with the wicked, but he was buried with the rich. He was crucified with those, my God, that had no stature or state in life. But when they put him in the tomb, they had to put him in the tomb of a wealthy place. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, because the narrative doesn't end when he dies on the cross. That's just the transition to the power you are about to receive. Because when he dies on the cross, that's the darkness he has to deal with. And when he dies, he jumps into the darkness. And he realizes there's beauty in the darkness. He looks around and realizes, "I've been here before. Oh, I wish I had a church." The reason he realizes he's been here before, because the Bible says, in the beginning, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He was there in the beginning, because John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so he wasn't afraid of going into the darkness, because he had, my God, a relationship with the darkness that nobody had. The reason he had a relationship with the darkness was because out of that dark and chaotic state of the world, the Bible says God spoke four words, let there be light, and light was, and light began to expand across the universe, and light is still doing so, because God never told light to stop. And so it was the Word that spoke into the darkness. Begin to create the space and the stars and the universe. He's familiar with the darkness. He's not afraid of the depths of it. He realizes what utter darkness looks like. He understands that utter darkness brings chaos and disorder and anxiety and fear and torment. And so he realizes that his sacrifice, my God, it's a sacrifice that he can give, because the Spirit is present at the sacrifice. He realizes that by the power of the Spirit, he is going to be held as a victor. And so throughout the sequence, my God, Jesus is getting victory over everything. And when you get to the tomb, the Bible says, oh God, I feel like preaching, that as Joseph of Arimathea takes the body, he brings 75 pounds of spices. 75 pounds of spices. Now, you can imagine how much Jesus weighs. I don't know. But being a Palestinian man, he probably wasn't I pick things up and put them down guy. You feel me? I can't get help. And so he was lean, and if you will. And so let's say he was 170. I don't know. And now they have 75 pounds of spices added on to that. Do the math. That's a lot of weight. And they bring these pounds. Why? Because those are the spices that a wealthy individual would be embalmed with. And Joseph of Arimathea takes the time to bring these expensive spices to embalm Jesus and to wrap him according to the custom of the Jewish tradition, and to carve and place him, my God, in a borrowed tomb. The word borrowed tomb means that it was a tomb that was never used before. It was a tomb that no other body had ever laid in before. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so when he went inside the tomb, the Bible says that the Roman guard got a message from the Sanhedrin Council. Caiaphas, who was the head of the Sanhedrin Council, went to Pilate and said, Pilate, I fear that his disciples will come and take his body away. So we have to make sure that the stone that's placed on there is sealed and tight. And so the Bible says they put a seal, my God, on the rock itself, that rolling stone. And as they put the seal there, they put a lower stone in front of it to make sure that nobody would tamper with the tomb. Now you have Jesus' body laid inside the tomb, wrapped in the Jewish custom, my God, of all of the linen cloth, with 75 extra pounds of spices laid on top of it. The Bible says, my God, that early one morning, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went down to the tomb. And when she went down to the tomb, she realized that somebody had been inside. Because the Bible lets us know, not only did Caiaphas say, I want to make sure that the thing is sealed, I want there to be guards outside of the tomb. And Pilate says to him, sir, you have your guard. According to Roman language of their military prowess, a guard is the equivalent of four soldiers. So now you have four soldiers standing outside of the tomb. Look at your neighbor and say, you didn't know that. That means whenever you see four in scripture, something supernatural is about to take place. Four guards outside of the tomb. Jesus on the inside with 75 extra pounds attached to him. How did he get up? If he got up and banged on the tomb, it would probably scare the soldiers. But he didn't get up and bang on the tomb because the soldiers would have never heard him because the rock was too thick. When he died on the cross, there was an earthquake. And when the earth shook, the Bible says there was this thing in the temple called the veil. It was just a big curtain. And the Bible says that curtain, if I had time, that curtain was 6 feet thick, if you will, my God. And it was torn, my God, not from the bottom, but it was torn from the top to the bottom. Meaning when Jesus' body hit the ground and his spirit left the earth, the seed was entering into the ground, and it shook the earth so much to let all of those in their old religious tradition know it's not you trying to get in, it's God trying to get out. And he's trying to get out to you early, the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So he's still in the darkness. While it was still dark, meaning the sun had not come up yet, the Bible says Mary Magdalene goes down to the tomb. She doesn't find four guards. She finds a stone that's been rolled away, meaning something had to happen. Somebody had to move the thing. I can't get help. The Bible lets us know that when Jesus was sealed and placed in that tomb, the same earthquake that people experienced when he died on the cross was the same tremor that they felt when they put him in the tomb. In other words, the seismic shift that happened on the cross was so powerful that it traveled for 3 whole days. That same power was the power to move the stone out the way. And when the soldiers felt the tremor, they said, "We better get out of here. I don't know what's blocking access to the life you're supposed to have, but the shifting power of God flowing in your life can move it out the way." Do me a favor, look at your neighbor and say, "He preaching, boo, he preaching." You got stuff in the way, but when God comes in, stuff's got to go. You got guards in the way, but when the Lord comes in, my God, I don't care who put what in front of your life, it's got to go. Somebody declare, "It's leaving my life today. Sorrow is leaving my life today. Defeat is leaving my life today. Horror is leaving my life today." An earthquake made the stone roll away. And when they looked inside, the Bible says, hold on now. The Bible says that Mary looked in the tomb. When she looked in the tomb, all she saw was the wrappings of linen cloth laid in order. Meaning he didn't break out. He stepped out. Can I preach to somebody over here? He had so much confidence and power. He was saying, "You can wrap me, but it ain't gonna hold me. You can buy me, but it ain't gonna hold me. You can fill me with 75 extra pounds, but I got the power to get up out of this thing and leave everything in order." The only thing that was missing was the napkin. Did I have a... I thought I did. Didn't I bring one? Okay, somebody take my stuff. Go get me. I thought I had one. One of these kids take my towel. It was waving. That was so awesome. Thank you, sir. The only thing that was missing was the napkin. All the other clothes were laid in this place. Jesus had not yet appeared yet, so I can only imagine, if you will, indulge me. Jesus, after having went to hell, as the Bible describes, and made an open show of our enemy, and took back the keys of the kingdom of God, and now had all power in his hands. The cosmic battle of the ages was over. I wish you well. And I can only imagine them going like this. All right, what's next, y'all? I wish I had somebody. Because you're sweating, but Jesus is going, it's a light thing, boo. Y'all ain't said nothing. You're bound, but God is going, it's a light thing, baby. I got the power to get you up out that thing if you want it. The darkness. They're in the tomb. It's still dark. Peter comes. The disciple comes. They look inside. No Jesus. Just the linen wraps in place and in order. Mary Magdalene is freaking out because it was her, you see, that had personalized the moment. The other disciples come running and they come and they look in the tomb. The Bible says they go back to their house. They shut the door for fear of the Jews. Mary ain't going nowhere. Because Mary says, I was in the darkness and he brought me into the marvelous light. Mary understands what utter darkness looks like and feels like. Because when she was at her lowest point, it was Jesus who stepped in front of her and drew a line in the sand and said, he was without sin, throw the first stone. When you realize how dark you were and God brought you out of that darkness into the marvelous light, you can look into the darkness and say, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to stay here till Jesus shows up, because he showed up before in my life. And the same God. I'm almost there. The same God that did it back then can do it right now. Mary Magdalene knows how it feels to live in utter darkness. And she's deciding that I will never go back to that another day in my life. The disciples are not so sure. They go back to the house. They shut the door for fear of the Jews. Mary Magdalene goes back, oh God, to the tomb. And she looks again. Now I'm about to preach to you. Look at your neighbor and say, you better look again. When she looks inside the tomb, the first time, all she saw were the linen clothes. The tomb wasn't empty, if you will. It was just empty of the body of Jesus Christ. Her fear was that somebody had came and took the body, because she believed that he was going to be resurrected. And so she thought somebody was trying to stop the resurrection. And so she went back and looked again. But when she looked the second time, the Bible says she saw two angels on the inside of the tomb. One sitting at the head and one sitting at the foot. It was like God saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. Baby, I'm about to wrap this whole thing up and bring it full circle. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you better look again. Because when you look this time, you're going to see an angel. I wish I had somebody. Somebody shout, I got an angel. I feel an anointing in here. I got an angel. And his name is Jesus, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the I am that I am. Who am I preaching to in here? Somebody shout, I got an angel. Hallelujah. She looked in the second time. Somebody say, look again, look again. She looked in the second time, saw two angels. There was the same two angels that showed themselves on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, to let them know, why are you trying to break out of here? I wish I had somebody. If I had time, I would preach it to you. Two of Jesus' disciples was making a run for it. It was the Sabbath day, first day of the week. And during the Sabbath, according to Jewish tradition, you cannot travel but a Sabbath day's walk, meaning you only had 1,000 yards that you could travel during that time. But somehow, these two disciples escaped the city walls of Jerusalem to get outside for fear of their life. Because yes, when you follow Christ, people will persecute you. Yes, when you make a decision to live for God, you will be contrary to the society. You will live a different way. You will express things on different terms. But do you have the guts and the courage to live contrary, to be the reverse of what the order is? And they're trying to escape. And the angel show up and said to them, "Where you going, man? For he is risen." And they run back to the house with the rest of the disciples. Mary Magdalene is now sitting there having a conversation with two angels. And she says, "Sirs, won't you just tell me where he is?" At that very moment, a man shows up inside the tomb. I feel like preaching to somebody. And when he shows up, she says to him, "Sir, I guess you are the gardener." I know he was trying to say to her, "Not quite. My father is the husbandman, but I am the true vine." I wish I had somebody in here. And he looks at her and he's trying to have this conversation. And she's saying to him, "Sir, won't you just tell me where you laid my Savior?" And he looks back at her and says, "How can you not perceive?" Because now, for the first time in Mary's life, she's going to have a different relationship with Jesus than she had before. The old relationship was based on the old covenant and the old law. But the new relationship, I wish I had somebody, required a new revelation of who he was. I wish I had somebody here, because now he had resurrection power. That's why she didn't recognize him. She's getting to know him for the first time. In resurrection power. Watch this. Watch this. Then he does something shocking. He calls her name, Mary. And when she hears her name from the risen Savior, she says, "Master." Look at your name and say, "He's calling your name right now." Jesus leaves the garden to go find his disciples. And the Bible says the disciples are in their house with the door shut. As Jesus is traveling to them, he's showing himself to other people along the way. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. And you have to understand that now the sun is rising, because it's no longer dark. Once Jesus calls on Mary's name and Mary says, "Master," Mary runs back and tells the disciples, "Our Savior is risen." They say, "Mary, shut your mouth. Get inside and shut the door." Because they were afraid for their lives. Jesus is trying to get to his disciples, but the door is locked and the door is shut. He was able to get his own self up in his power to resurrect his life. But to get to you, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, he got to get through the shut door. You have shut the door of your own house on our Savior. And Jesus said, "It's all right. I'm going to knock on the door." And the Bible lets us know he gives a knock, but nobody will answer, for they fear for their lives. And he knocks another time, but nobody will answer, for he fears for their life. The sun has risen and the day is near. And they think it's daytime and they think it's the Roman guards and they're going to come and take him away. But it's Jesus at the door. And so he gets tired of knocking. And the Bible says he just shows up in the room right in the midst of them all. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, get ready for God to just show up in the room. You might got some stuff locked away, but he about to show up anyhow. You might have some trepidation, but he's about to show up." He shows up to his disciples. And he tells them, it's me. Thomas doesn't believe him. He says, look at my hands and my feet. I'm not a ghost. It's me. And the Bible says that he begins to tell him, just as I was sent, so I send you. And he breathed upon them and gave them the Spirit that he had handed over to the Spirit. Now all who would come to believe has the same power to go in his name, has the same power to live a resurrected life, no matter how much weight is being put on you. He'll give you the power to step out of stuff. He'll give you the power to walk out of the darkness into the marvelous light. I had all this fancy stuff up here. I didn't preach not one of it. I just preached the gospel. That's all I did. So, I had scientific data, and y'all know how I do. I was going to break down scientifically what the darkness was like and blah, blah, blah. But you know what darkness feels like. Some of you are in spiritual darkness. You're dark. And Easter, every Easter, you come to church because that's what you should do. But he doesn't just want you to come to church. He wants a relationship with you. A relationship. So it's not about coming to church. It's about living a new life. Church is part of that lifestyle. Today you have an opportunity to have a different conversation with the Lord, like Mary did, to come to know him in a new way. And I don't know, maybe you've walked that walk before, but life is difficult. Let's not play around with the thing. It's right out tough sometimes. And coming to church is not going to solve every problem in your life. Nor being connected to God is going to solve every problem in your life. But what it will do is show you what you're really made of. What it will do is give you peace in the midst of the storm. What it will do, my God, is protect you from anything that could hurt or harm. What it will do is allow you to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but fear no evil. That's what it will do. What it will do is give you principles that you could have never, ever accessed or lived. That's what it will do. And so, here's my plea today. If you've been in the darkness of your mind, the darkness of your situation, you better look again. Because I see a risen Savior that's saying to you, now you can rise up. For he is now seated at the right hand of God, praying that our faith doesn't fail. Paul says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. And when Paul penned that, he was in jail. When he penned that word on house arrest in Rome. And he says, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. So it doesn't matter how you feel in this moment. It's your position in the Spirit. I pray, and I urge you to make a choice today to come to know him as a risen Savior. There's life on the backside of Calvary. You come to the cross, but then you live behind it. And when you come to the cross, you don't stay there. You lay down all of your weight and all of your cares. The sin that you feel so guilty about, he says, I remove them as far as the east is from the west. Then I'll throw it in the sea of forgiveness. More importantly, it's blotted out. It cannot be read in a legal document because the blood of Jesus smears the record. When I ask you to lift that hand, I want you to lift it. And I'm going to pray for you right in your seat because we have other things to do. But today is a great day for you to realize there's beauty in the darkness. You're the beauty. You're the reason why he suffered the utter darkness, because he saw you and said, I would die for you that you might live, so that the wrath that should be executed against you from God is not. So you were saved by God, from God, for God. We don't understand the gospel because we don't preach it. But I just preach the gospel. You want to come out of the darkness and into the light. You want to come out of fear into faith. You want to come out of bondage into freedom. Today is your day. Today is your day. Today is your day. On three, throw that hand up. You want life, not death. Blessings, not cursings. Light, not darkness. Faith, not fear. Hope, not torment. Joy, not sorrow. On three, lift that hand. One, two, three. Do it right now. Look at that. All over the room. All over the room. Father, we see every hand. Leave that hand up. We see every hand. You said in your word that if we will confess our sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, Father, we declare right now, we've sinned. Forgive us. You said if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with our heart that you raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Not just saved from hell, not just saved from death and destruction, but saved for something. Saved for life. Preserved so that we may become all that you called us to be. So, Father, we declare today with our voices, with that hand raised, that we are saved, that you are our Savior, and that our life will forever be changed. Thank you for saving us. Satan, you are no longer our Lord, but Jesus is our Lord, and our life belongs to you. You prayed that prayer, you give God a shout of praise, and you say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Part of being a Christian is to join a local body of believers. You cannot isolate your faith. You cannot do it on your own. Why does God call you to come to a church? Because this is where the ecclesia, the called out ones, come to learn about their kingdom, their government, their way of living, their way of operating. It's also where you get encouragement and discipleship. It's where you're built up on your most holy faith. It's where you learn what your giftings are and your purpose is. It's your place of safety and shelter. When you don't get it right, that your church covers you. For love covers a multitude of sins. I'm preaching better, y'all shout it. It's the one place you can come and say, I'm jacked up and we still love you. I wish I had somebody. It's the one place you can come in the world. Now, I can't speak for every church, but I can tell you this church is certainly like that. It's certainly like that. In this church, you're in every church, in Christian faith, salvation is progressive. So today you got saved, but tomorrow you're going to try to cut somebody out. Because your walk is a progression. And you need somebody to equip you and to grow you in your faith. This is why the Bible says when Jesus left, he sent gifts to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For the edifying of the body, for the equipping of the church. And so God gave you a gift called Michael Phillips. I want to be your pastor. I want to equip you in the things of God. I want to build your life in the spirit. I want to edify you, give you all the tools you need. If God has been speaking to your heart to join this church, I thought it was fitting to do it on Resurrection Sunday. And if you have made that choice to become a part of this local body, I want you to meet me at this altar right now. Right now. Come on. What better time? What better way? What better day? Than to become a part of the kingdom of God and the house of God. Come on, KLC. The rest of y'all that are sitting down, please stand with these people and thank God for what they're deciding to do. Come on, saints of God. God bless you. Come on, they're still coming. God bless you, sweetheart. I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. In the balcony, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. What better day? What better time? It's my man, Sam. What's up, Sam? It's my brother from another mother right here. It's my man. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. Sam and his wife, Cheryl, are members of KLC. We take you every color, every size, every age. Come on, somebody. I see God tugging on your heart back there. Come on, man. It ain't rocket science. It ain't rocket science. I want to be your pastor. I want the job. I want to slave over the scripture for a word for your life. I want to do that. I want the Lord to wake me up in the middle of the night as he often does, because I got 2,000 babies in the room. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And intercede for you. I want to baptize you and marry you and disciple you. I want to do that. I want to tell the devil, you cannot and you will not invade these people's lives. I want to preach to you the uncompromising word of God. I promise to never manipulate you with the scripture, but to only give you what the word says. I will challenge you and I will grow your faith. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. You're not by yourself. Because now you have joined 2,000 people who call this place their spiritual home. And what do? We got you back. Yes, we do. Can you thank God for these precious people for joining Kingdom Life Church today? Hallelujah. God bless you. I love you.